And having finished Philemon, believe it or not, we are going to have a look in the Old Testament at the prophecy of Jeremiah. It's a long, long book. How we'll deal with it, I don't know. Whether we'll just do a section of it, I don't know. Whether we'll try to do a whole chapter every week, I don't know. We'll only do half a chapter tonight. The book of the prophet Jeremiah. We last studied this book in the Bible study on a Saturday evening in 1969. And at one of these Bible studies that arrived at the meeting, the seats are all round the other way, he still remembers about it, Ian Hamilton. And apparently the hook of Scripture got into Ian Hamilton, and he's been coming to Sandyford ever since. We did notes in the congregational record, daily notes, in 1974. And after all that long time, we come to the prophecy of Jeremiah. I forget which chapter Ronnie was at on Sunday evening, but it was good. What we've got to remember is that the life and the ministry of the prophets must be set into the context of the history of the books of Kings and Chronicles. And you know that Kings, the book 1 and 2 Kings, you could almost say gives you secular history. It recounts the whole story. 1 and 2 Chronicles really gives a spiritual slant on secular history. So you see, Kings and Chronicles belong together. And it's important to put the ministry of the prophets against this background and in this context, because the Word of God is never spoken in a vacuum. God's Word is being spoken in our own day and generation in the context of and against the background of contemporary society. And the Word of God is always relevant to society at the time the Word is spoken, and of course right on down through the generations. And another thing we've got to remember is that there is always a Word from God. God is always speaking. Sometimes verbally, sometimes in his acts of providence. There is always a word from God, but that word from God is not always welcomed by God's own people. And those who resented and resisted Jeremiah's ministry most of all were the people of Israel. Not so much the secular nations, but God's own people. And sometimes God's word is concerned with salvation. Sometimes God's word is full of promise, and there's plenty of promises in Isaiah. Sometimes God's word is a word of warning, and that was a recurring note in the ministry of Isaiah, of Jeremiah. And sometimes God's word concerns the inevitability of judgment. And I suppose there would, and we'll see this as we go through the book, there were those who would have said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you're always preaching judgment." Well, so he was. And that is the word that God gave him to speak to that particular generation. Of course, laced through the solemn messages of Jeremiah, there were glorious salvation words and salvation promises. And we'll see something of that. We'll see plenty of that. But we have to remember that the end of Jeremiah's ministry, and I'll say in a few minutes' time that his ministry lasted for 50 years, the end of Jeremiah's ministry, we need to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36 in order that we might understand. Second Chronicles chapter 36, and keep a mark in it, Chronicles, because we'll go back there later. Second Chronicles chapter 36 at verse 11. Zedekiah, this is the last king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the leading priests and the people, notice, the whole religious establishment was against Jeremiah. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. All the leading priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Verse 21. And the people were carried away captive into Babylon to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. Notice the significance of that. The land was blessed because the people of God had been taken away from it. The land prospered because the church was taken away. I find that deeply disturbing. The land enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And that was the situation that really swallowed up Jeremiah and eventually took him not to Babylon with all the rest of the Jews, but to Egypt. After 50 years of faithful ministry. To try to set it all in its context, let me give you one or two dates, very, very general. Abraham is about 2,000 years before Christ. Moses at the Exodus about 1,280 years before Christ. Samuel about 1,080 before Christ. David is dated roughly 1,000 years before Christ. After the death of David and the reign of King Solomon and the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south, Israel and Judah, about 930 years before Christ. The whole of the northern kingdom that had a succession, I can't remember if it was a succession of 17 or 19 evil kings. What a succession of bad, disastrous governments. One after, not an easing of it. And the kingdom divided in the 930 years before Christ. The northern kingdom fell 722 years before Christ. It lasted for about 200 years. 19 evil kings. The place, the whole country becoming more and more corrupt, spiritually and morally desolate, down through 200 years. You can imagine people growing old and thinking, oh, surely it'll get better soon. But it didn't. And then, in the year 587, roughly, Judah, the southern kingdom, also fell. They didn't learn the lessons that were pointed from the fate of the northern kingdom. Some of the prophets said to Judah, if you go on living the way they lived, the same will happen to you as happened to them. But they didn't believe it. Just as our country doesn't believe that its rejection of God and of the gospel and of all the moral standards that are grounded in God and the gospel will lead eventually to national disintegration. Governments don't believe that. People don't believe that. And the kingdom of Judah didn't. It'll not happen to us. And in a sense, as I shall say as we go on, the people of Judah, look at the increase there has been in biblical ministry. You know, the recovery of the word of God in the time of Josiah. But the recovery of that ministry of God's word came too late and was too superficial to save the nation. And round about the year 587, Judah went into captivity. And then that was the beginning, the return began about 538. But these are the rough days. And you see, we are dealing with the great sweep of history. Now, keep Chronicles marked, but turn back quickly now to Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. Now notice, Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests, or of the priestly family. A priestly family, at the time when in the nation, under King Josiah, there was the beginning of a revival of biblical ministry. We better turn back again, back further than 2 Chronicles, back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. I hope I've got the right references. Yes. 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah, whose grandfather was Manasseh, one of the wickedest of the kings, whose father Amon, I think it was also an evil and wicked king. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bosca. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, that makes him the king about 26. The king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, and, you know, go and check up on a whole lot of things. Verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. That's somebody. I found a Bible in the church. When I first came to Sandyford, apart from Evelyn Sloan and Ian McCall, the session clerk, I don't think anybody carried Bibles. And at the scripture reading, only these two, perhaps one or two more, turned up their Bibles. The Bible just didn't feature. Well, that's how it was here. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So it was, all this was reported to the king, verse 11. And when the king heard the words of the book, the king said, well, it's the word of God, you better read it. So they read it, and the king got the shock of his life. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. That is a sign of repentance. Look down to chapter 23. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined in the covenant. There was a high-level meeting of the government chaired by the king, and the decision was made for the whole nation that this nation will walk from now on by the word of God. Back to Jeremiah. We're still in the Second Chronicles. Jeremiah was born somewhere around the year 647. And what we're reading here in chapter 1, as far as I can calculate, is when Jeremiah was somewhere around the age of 19 or 20. Around about the 18th year of Josiah, when he was, or slightly earlier than that. There was only about a year's difference in age between Josiah and Jeremiah. I remember once when I was preaching, I wonder if anybody noticed any significance in the fact that within a year of each other, there was a baby born in the palace and there was a baby born in the manse. And these two babies, Josiah and Jeremiah, were going to prove to be significant in the history of the nation and of the people of God. It gives us a great incentive, for example, to pray for the children as they are born. Who knows but that they are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's quite a thought, isn't it? Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Yes, that was the word, 13. And when, how old was he when he started to reign? Was he 8? To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. And that list of names and dates sets for us the context of Jeremiah's ministry. Turn back now again to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1, Manasseh. I know he is not mentioned. The first one mentioned is Ammon. But Manasseh was the father of Ammon. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they gave no heed. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the kings of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with fetters of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, this wicked man who'd lived a wicked life and done untold harm to the whole nation and to the people of God, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. He prayed to God, and God received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. As far as I've been able to calculate, Jeremiah was born 5 years before Manasseh died. But then you see, the last few years of Manasseh's reign were different. He'd been converted. But you see, in a few years, he couldn't undo the damage that he had done over 55 years. And so when Amon followed him, Amon did what was evil in the sight. Look down to verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He didn't follow the last few years of his father's lifestyle when his father was walking with God, because his whole life pattern had been molded by the wicked, decadent earlier life of his father. I suppose it's all very solemn. Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or the left, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, 15 or 16, he began to seek the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the graven images and the molten images, and they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. He hewed down the incense altars which stood above them. He broke in pieces the Asherim and the graven and molten images. He made dust of them and strewed it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. But you can imagine the reaction of secular society to that kind of thing. I mean, remember in Ephesus, when the gospel came in the book of Acts, when people were converted, no longer needed the silver shrines of Diana. There was a recession. The bottom fell out of the silver market. Folk were unemployed. Think what would happen if, as the European community want, all the business of tobacco advertising was abolished, and then if drink advertising was abolished. I can hear the screams already of the advertising industry. But that's the context. That's the atmosphere in which Jeremiah, in his early years, was called to be a prophet of God. Josiah and Jeremiah, just a year between them. And I think what we've got to try to keep in mind, we'll go on to read Jeremiah chapter 1 of, what we've got to keep in mind is that before anything was very clear or very promising, God was at work preparing. You see, what we're reading here about what Josiah did was before the recovery of the word of God in the house of God. This is before, very possibly before Jeremiah's ministry. God is always at work, preparing. And it was in the 18th year of his reign, Josiah's reign, when everything began to come clear. Back now to Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah. We've read verses 1 and 2. Came also in the rain, we've read that. We've set the context. Jeremiah, a young man of about 19 years of age. There was a stirring. The word of God had been rediscovered. But then you see, the word of God needs ministers of the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to me, says Jeremiah. Now remember, he's only about 19. Not many of that age group come to prayer meetings nowadays. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I can still recall when I was 12 years of age, my mother, with her Salvation Army background, saying, would you like to be a minister? I said, no. The one thing I had no interest in being was a minister. And God let me say no. He won the argument eventually. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah is a very honest chap. He could have stopped there and everybody was, oh, what a wonderful story. No, said Jeremiah, hold on, let me tell you the rest of it. But I said to God, Lord God, don't like saying this, but you've made a mistake. Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Well, I suppose God had some idea of the age that Jeremiah was at. But the Lord said to me, don't you say, I am only a youth. For to all to... God could say, Jeremiah, you won't still be a youth in the 40th year of your ministry. That might have put Jeremiah off. God didn't tell me in 1956 that I'd still be here in 1992. Maybe that would have put me off as well. Do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, behold, I have, notice not I will, but I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. This is not going to be a local parish ministry. I have set you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down. It's going to be a disturbing ministry. To destroy and to overthrow. It's going to be a demolishing ministry. To build and to plant. And I think at that point the good Lord must have looked at Jeremiah and seen the look perhaps of more than astonishment, perhaps horror in Jeremiah's face. He's only 19 after all. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of almond, which apparently is the first one to break into blossom. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. I think that's the most comforting verse in the whole of the Bible for ministers. Especially at the end of a weekend of preaching when you feel you've really mucked up the whole thing. Did you know that sometimes ministers sit down after the benediction and say, Lord, forgive me. I am watching over my word to perform it. It's an astonishing passage, isn't it? Here we have the story, beginning in verse 4, of a young man of a priestly family, acquainted with the house of God and the worship of God and all that kind of thing, and no doubt hearing about the recovery or the refining of the word of God and the reformation or all the changes that the king was making and all the encouragements that were coming from the government to the people to do right by God. And I can imagine a young man like Jeremiah possibly beginning to pray for the nation. And to pray for the nation and perhaps saying, Lord God, raise up a prophet as you've done in the past. It's a terribly dangerous thing to pray. To pray for prophets or to pray for missionaries. Because God's right, you're the very man. Now, don't let that stop you praying for God raising up ministers and missionaries. And God said, before I formed... You see, oh, there's so much here. Here's God saying to this young man, you know, your conception and birth wasn't an accident. There's a thought. Brings in a lot of interesting thoughts with regard to the whole business of abortion and genetic engineering. We're into a realm that really belongs to God. And we have to be very careful what we do in that realm. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, that is, before you ever emerged from the womb into this world of men and women, before you were born, I consecrated you. I found myself this week thinking back. I think I was writing to a young minister, or a young divinity student in Ireland, and looking back to the night of my own ordination. But you know, I wasn't ordained in 1953. I was ordained long before that. Long before I knew anything at all about it. That's what God's saying here to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I consecrated you. That is, I set you apart to be my prophet. Now, it doesn't just apply to prophets, to ministers. It applies to every believer. The specific interest that God has had in you and me since the very moment of our conception. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, I don't think Jeremiah ever forgot this, and there are echoes right through his ministry that remind us that the whole of life and the whole of Christian service is set in the context of and against the background of the sovereignty of God. I understand you had a very heartwarming Bible study last Saturday evening. My spies are everywhere, you see. On the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. When eventually we come to Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll read there, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It began before you, and it goes on, beyond your knowledge at the beginning or the ending. And I've written down here in my bit of paper, and we haven't much time left. The arms of God, the love of God, the plan of God, the promise of God, and the call of God are all set and operative before we know anything about it. I'm glad that I learned so many of the hymns of the faith many, many, many years ago. I couldn't tell you the number of times that it crosses my mind in a variety of situations, the line of that hymn that says, "And while I passed my Saviour by, his love laid hold on me." It's astonishing, isn't it? I know now that he loves me. I loved you long, long before you knew anything at all about me or my love. And again, I've written down here in my note, had Jeremiah's parents, it was a priestly family, had Jeremiah's parents any idea of the significance of this child when he was born? Or as he grew to be a young man? I don't know. I can still remember an occasion, I was still working in the bank and studying for bank exams, sitting in Willie Leslie's home. His mother was there. She was at the sink washing dishes, and I was babbling away to Willie Leslie. And over her shoulder, just out of the blue, the old buddy said, Nah, George Philip, you winna be a banker. And I said, what do you mean? You see, I'd already begun to have an inkling that I was being nudged in the direction of the ministry. She was right. She didn't elaborate. She wouldn't say any more. I wonder if anybody had any clues. Do you ever take time to think about all the youngsters, as they go out to Sunday school? Take time to think as to what God's plan for them is. Oh, you say it, well, never mind, at the moment. They may not show this or that or the other. But you see, God still says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for the purpose and the work that I had for you, whatever it was, however long it was to last. And Jeremiah said, here's his reaction in verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. I'm glad that Jeremiah could say that when he was 19, say that to God. Because later on, much, much later on in his ministry, when he was a well-established prophet, he was speaking to God one day and said, Ah, Lord God, you've deceived me. That's quite something to say to God, isn't it? But you see, Jeremiah was the kind of man who felt that he could open his heart and say to God exactly what he felt. And he says here, Lord, this is all very well, but I've got no eloquence. I'm not good at handling words. I'm too young. I'm far too sensitive. I don't. We mustn't read into the scriptures, but I'm just wondering here. If at this significant moment in this young man's life, it was the devil who stirred in him a sense of incompetence and a sense of inferiority. But then you see, Jeremiah didn't realize what Paul realized and spoke by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians. That God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. So that when God works through these weak things of the world, it is evident that all the good is God's doing, and all the glory. And nobody can boast in God. Read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 and 8, God really rebukes Jeremiah. Don't say that. But I think there's more of reassurance than rebuke. Because after all, God knew Jeremiah's age and Jeremiah's personality and Jeremiah's capacity. And God knew perfectly clearly at that stage that this sensitive young man, and he was sensitive. We'll see that later on when, is it in chapter 8 or the beginning of chapter 9, Jeremiah said, Oh, that my head was just like a fountain so that I could weep for my people. And not many of us weep because people are not saved. But Jeremiah did. And God knew that this young, sensitive, very sensitive young man was capable of sustaining 50 years of costly and lonely ministry. And beginning at verse 9 down to the end of verse 12, we'll take it up here next time. I think what we have to notice is the repetition of the word I. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have set you this day. Verse 11, the word said, what do you see? Then the Lord said, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. I emphasized when I was reading verse 10 how negative and demolishing his ministry seemed to be. But then you see at the end of verse 10 is to build and to plant. And it was only in the long term that the real dimension of Jeremiah's ministry became apparent. And so God called Jeremiah. God committed himself to Jeremiah. And God said, I'll watch over you, and I'll watch over your ministry, and I'll watch over my word to bring it all to pass.